We have been studying on Sunday morning in the class about that time period when many of the Jews who had been in Babylonian captivity were allowed to come back to their homeland. And we, in the book of Ezra, we've studied that first wave that came back with Zerubbabel, and then the second wave that came back with Ezra. And they had been allowed to return. And of course, they wanted to rebuild the temple, and that was one of the first things they did. But what happened was they built the foundation for the temple, and then it stopped for some 15 or 16 years. So God raises up one of the prophets by the name of Haggai. And one of his main duties, one of his main goals was to stir the people up. And a lot of the prophets did that. The people in different situations maybe have become a little apathetic or lethargic, and so God raises up these prophets to stir the people up. And so Haggai comes along and he doesn't prophesy for very long. I think it's like 4 months is all. But during that time he delivers 4 messages to the people to stir them up. And they begin again. And so he's accomplishing his mission. Well, this morning, we want to look at the second message that he gives as recorded in Haggai chapter 2. This message is about a month after the work is restarted. It occurs during the Feast of Tabernacles, which has a lot to do with the message that he delivers. So we want to keep that in mind. Of course, the Feast of Tabernacles is when the people dwelt in booths, their tabernacles, temporary shelters, and they would do that for 7 days. And that has a lot to do with the message when we think about what this message concerns, and that is the temple. But this message is about the temple in the past, the temple in the present, and the temple in the future. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Haggai, and we're going to look at, in particular, the second chapter. Haggai chapter 2. And I, first of all, I want us to notice the first 3 verses. Haggai chapter 2. In the 7th month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now." So he's going to speak first to the leaders, to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" See, many of the older inhabitants remember the glory of Solomon's temple. And of course, Solomon's temple was a magnificent architectural structure. It was a glorious building. And so, some of the people that are there in Jerusalem now remembered that temple and remembered what it was like and how glorious it was. And so some of those people that remember that didn't feel motivated. You know, they knew the new temple was not going to be anything like Solomon's temple. It wasn't going to be as grand. Well, if we go back to Ezra for just a moment, we'll see the reaction of some of the people. Ezra chapter 3, and we'll read verses 12 and 13, and we'll see how different the reaction is between the people who had seen the temple before and those who hadn't. It's Ezra chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. "But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes." So that's one reaction. The man who had seen the glory of Solomon's temple wept. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So we have these two very different responses. The people who remembered that glorious temple in the days of Solomon, before it was destroyed by the Babylonian army, they remember that, and so when they saw this foundation being laid, and they could tell it just wasn't going to be the same. And so what did they do? They just wept and cried, and they probably didn't want to have anything to do with building the new one, because it seemed that it would be inferior or even insignificant. And so many of these people were very discouraged. And remember, when they came back, the resources were pretty scarce, and the times were pretty hard. So it wasn't like the time of Solomon. It was vastly different. Well, Haggai goes on, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear." There's the pep talk. It's kind of like coaches at halftime when they're behind by several touchdowns. They've got to give some motivation to the people. That's what Haggai is doing to these people. He says, be strong. Okay, be strong, but what? And work. Be strong and work. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with you. He's not some far away God. He is right there with you. And he says, remember the promises he made to your fathers long ago when you came out of Egypt. As we go back to Exodus chapter 19, we'll see one of those promises. Exodus 19, and stay in Exodus because we're also going to read something in 29. So first of all, Exodus 19 to remind us about that covenant. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." But we go to Exodus 29, we see something further added to that in verses 45 and 46. Last two verses in the chapter. Exodus 29, 45 and 46, something is added to that promise. It says, "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." It's about his presence. So here Haggai says, remember those words. Remember the covenant that God said, "I will be with you if you obey, if you are faithful." He says, "So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." And before we go on any further, there are some lessons there, I think, that are quite important. You know, some of these people were remembering how glorious that building was in the days of Solomon. But it wasn't, what was important about the temple was not how nice it looked. What was important about the temple was God's presence. And God's presence was going to be in this new temple as well. It didn't make any difference what the temple looked like. As long as God's presence was there, God was with them, that was the only thing that was important. And I think that's a tremendous lesson. The other lesson we get from these first six verses before we go on is, if you're spiritually sick, what do you need to do? Be strong and work. Be strong and work. Get busy for the Lord. He says that's what you need to do. Get busy for the Lord. And I think that's some wise advice. Things change now in Haggai's. He's encouraged the people here in these first six verses, or first five verses. Now he starts talking about the temple of the future. You know, he's talked about the temple of the past, temple of the present. Now he's going to talk about the temple of the future. Beginning in verse 6, I'm sorry. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. We know, first of all, he is not talking about this temple that Zerubbabel and Ezra are going to build. That is not the temple he's talking about for several reasons. Because the glory of that temple would definitely not be more glorious than Solomon's. So he's not talking about this Zerubbabel's temple at all. He's talking about a temple in the future. So what does he do? Well, Jehovah here, through the prophet, is encouraging the people by giving them assurance of what he is purposing to do, what he's planning to do in the future, like he says, in a little while. And he's also encouraged them because this temple he's going to build in the future will be more glorious than Solomon's. Not in outward appearance, because it's not going to be a physical temple. It's going to be a spiritual one. And he says, I'm going to shake heaven and earth, I'm going to shake the sea and the dry land, and I'm going to shake all the nations. And this is going to happen between the time of Haggai 2 and when this new temple is built. And of course, this begins very soon. God is going to cause the rise and fall of a lot of nations. You know, the Medo-Persian Empire, Greek Empire, Syrian, Egyptian, and it's going to go through all of those. Now, we have some similar words that go right along with this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. So let's turn back there for a moment and read beginning in verse 25. Hebrews 12, verse 25. And we'll see how these are connected with the temple that Haggai is talking about. Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promising, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. See, we already tell that it's spiritual, it's not physical. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. See, God shook and removed these heathen nations that we just mentioned. He also did what? He removed the Jewish religion. How was he going to do that? By destroying that physical temple. And of course, he did that through the Romans. The law of Moses was removed. Christ nailed it to the cross. That law was no longer God's law. A new kingdom, he says, was coming into existence. And that new kingdom was the church. We remember what happens in Matthew 16 in those familiar words that Jesus says. Matthew 16 and verses 18 and 19. Read that with me. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Remember, Peter had said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 18, "I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That rock, of course, was the confession that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The prophets of old talked about this new kingdom, the church. In Isaiah 65, the prophet Isaiah also prophesies about the coming of this new kingdom. In Isaiah 65, notice, beginning in verse 16. Isaiah 65, 16. Verse 16 says, "So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Of course, he's not talking about physical Jerusalem. Because physical Jerusalem, there was still going to be pain and crying and sorrow. The new Jerusalem. The new heavens and the new earth, which of course is what Jesus instituted. And he came to build that church, build that new kingdom. So what does Haggai continue to tell us? Well, after the shaking of the nations, it says, "I will shake all nations, so they shall come to the desire of all nations." See, people from all nations would come to Jesus, would come to his kingdom, the church. We see that, of course, in Acts chapter 2. And all of those people there on Pentecost, of course, those were Jewish people, but they came from several nations. And then, of course, we read over in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and the influx now of Gentiles. So all nations would come to him. Come to his temple, come to his kingdom, come to his church. And he says, "And I will fill this temple with glory." And that's exactly what he did. Why was the latter temple so much more glorious? Because of Christ. That's why. So it was more glorious than Solomon's, more glorious than Zerubbabel's. Why? Because of Christ. That is why. He built it. It's his church, his kingdom, his temple, and it would surpass every prior temple. Isaiah makes another prophecy, this time in Isaiah chapter 9, about the coming of this new kingdom, this new government. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. See, it would be more glorious because the Messiah was its head, was its teacher, was its king. And that's why. And then Haggai ends at the very end, there in verse 9, by saying, "And in this place I will give peace." Has Jerusalem, the physical city, ever been a city of peace? That's for sure it's not. Nor will it ever be. Talking about the New Jerusalem. That kingdom, the church, the temple. See, Haggai spoke of God making Zerubbabel also something he called a signet ring. Now I want to go down just for a minute to verse 23, last verse in this chapter. "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." See, this is a reference to the fact that it was through Zerubbabel that the Messiah would come. If you go there in Matthew chapter 1 and look at the genealogy, who is in that genealogy? It's Zerubbabel. The Messiah would come through Zerubbabel. And so this whole Davidic line was through Zerubbabel and end up with the Messiah. And of course there were so many promises about that going all the way back, what, to 2 Samuel? The same type of promise. Christ is a descendant of Zerubbabel. And this new temple was a temple of peace. They're never going to build a physical temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is not going to build a temple in Jerusalem. He's not even going to come back to this earth and walk among us. He's going to come back for us and take us to heaven. You know, to that glorified place for us, that glorified state. He's not going to come back and build a physical temple. There's not going to be any physical war. That's just things people make up. He is going to come back for us. And the Bible says he's going to judge the world. And we're very, very privileged to be in this new temple. Because it's the most glorious temple of all, because it's the kingdom of Christ. And because we're in this kingdom, we should do our very best in being the best citizens of it. We can. Sometimes we fail at that. Sometimes we need the prayers of the congregation. We need the prayers of each other. And so as Doug leads us in our invitation song, if you need those prayers, then I would encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.